Holy Gospel according to Luke chapter 8.
Glory to you, Lord.
Then Jesus and his disciples arrived at the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on shore, a man from the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had not worn any clothes, and he did not live in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, shouting, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd stampeded down the steep bank and into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then the whole throng of people of the surrounding region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Good morning. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for this beautiful day. Every day is a blessing. Help us to learn from you when it is necessary how to take the blame so that there may be healing and peace. Amen. Well, it's good to be back, good to be with everyone. We were on vacation the last couple weeks, and this past week we were camping, and we were tent camping. And we were tent camping at Bass Lake, which is near Yosemite, a bit south. And towards the end of the week, I realized I needed to work on my sermon. And my oldest daughter, Rebecca, wants to be a pastor, and so I asked if she would help me, and so we read the gospel text together out loud to study it. So I read what I just read to you, and it is the story about a man who was possessed by demons, many demons, that Jesus healed. And as soon as I stopped reading the gospel there at the campground, at the picnic table, just a stone's throw away on the other side of some trees, you couldn't see, but you could hear, someone shouted out at the top of their lungs, "F you." But they didn't say F. They said the word. My daughter and I, our eyes opened, our eyebrows raised, and our jaws dropped. We looked at each other. It was as if the demons were back. And again, they were shouting out against Jesus, the living word of God. I actually don't think this person heard us. I think it was something going on in their own camp. But that's one of the things about tent camping. There's little to no privacy. When you or someone you know has some big feelings, a meltdown, as we used to call it, or a hissy fit, today we call these big feelings. The whole world hears you when you're tent camping, even if you're in a trailer. Those little trailers have tiny, thin walls. And so, you know, living in a camp, in a tent camping situation, is sort of like the original social media. Everything you do is shared with everyone all around you, and everybody gets to comment and gossip about it. But rather than with the whole internet, it's just with the campground. You could say that camping sort of reminds us what it's like to be tribal. And the reality of living in a tribal situation is that everybody knows when someone has a pattern of irregular behavior. It's no secret. There's just not as many secrets. And so the community has to deal with people when they're acting strange. And here we read this story about this town in Gerasa. Now, geographically, this is sort of like the gateway into what we would now call Jordan, and then Saudi Arabia and Iraq, the whole Middle East. See, Jesus left the little strip of land, the Holy Land, Israel, and now he has gone to the gateway to all of Arabia. And when he goes there, we see this town struggling to deal with a person who has been possessed with demons their whole life. The only way they know how to deal with him is to lock him up because he disturbs the peace. And that is how they try to keep order. So we're not surprised when Jesus heals the man. This is exactly what we would expect Jesus to do. The surprise in the story is, however, that the townsfolk are afraid and send Jesus away. Why wouldn't they want Jesus to stay and to heal more people? Is it because they believed Legion was a bad man, and they think they needed him to be locked up, and they resented the fact that Jesus healed him? Was it the fact that he destroyed their herd of swine, which they probably depended on for their survival? Did they just not like the fact that Jesus was meddling in their affairs, a foreigner, a Jew coming into their land and meddling in their affairs? No doubt there were many other people in that community that could have benefited from Jesus' healing. After the man known as Legion is healed, he actually wants to leave. He doesn't want to stay there anymore. He wants to go with Jesus and follow him to be Jesus' disciple. And here comes another surprise. Jesus says to him, "No. I don't want you to follow me." Notice how, like, when we read the Gospel of John, anytime there's a miracle or a healing, there's this pattern where the person says, "You are the Son of God." That doesn't happen here. There's no confession. Jesus never says, "Believe that I'm the Messiah. Believe that I'm the Son of God." Never says it. He says, "Go home to this people that rejects me and tell them everything God has done for you." Interesting. And this is exactly what I was telling the children. Jesus makes a sacrifice in order to heal Legion. Jesus might have been able to send the demons away, but he wasn't able or willing to destroy the shame and the sort of scapegoat principle. Jesus, knowing that this town needed someone to blame, a bad guy, someone that they could blame their troubles on, Jesus takes on this role. He becomes the new maniac in their eyes, the scapegoat. The townsfolk and the city folk's gaze of fear and anger shifts from Legion, who they had feared all these years, and now gets transferred onto Jesus. And Jesus doesn't seem to mind. There's other parts in the Bible when a town doesn't accept people, Jesus has harsh words. There's other places in the Bible where Jesus says, "Woe to you, Chorazin," and all these other places. He doesn't say that here. He simply accepts their rejection and their scorn, and he leaves. But as I imagine this in my mind, and if you imagine in your mind, you can see Jesus walking away, not with his head hung low, but with his head high and a sparkle in his eye. It's worth it. It's worth it to him that he should be rejected by a whole town in an area just to restore this one man, to heal him, and to restore him to fellowship with his family and his neighbors. He would rather be hated by a town just to save that one man. As I mentioned, Gerasa is the edge of Arabia. And we can, as Christians, use this story to understand our relationship with our Muslim brothers and sisters. In the Quran, Jesus is not the Son of God. They reject that, right? The millions and millions of billions of Muslims in the world. Jesus is in the Quran. He is seen as a holy man, but he's not divine. He's not the Son of God. And in fact, if you've ever studied Islam, you know a little bit about the history of the Prophet Muhammad. And every time our Muslim brothers and sisters talk about Muhammad, they always say, "Blessed be his name." So we know that in Muhammad's youth, he was sort of a tortured man, not unlike Legion. And we know that he was from Arabia, out in the desert. And we know that at one point he encounters the spirit of the living God, which he understands to be a revelation, and he writes it down, and that's the Quran. And then this whole area, about 700 years after the time of Jesus, that was all just tribal, all of a sudden, it just very quickly, Islam spreads. And in Islam, God is all-powerful. And there, it says, I've spoken with Imam Sobo about this, that for Muslims, in the current moment, we have a free will, right? And this is something we talk about at Bible study a lot. They believe we have a free will. But when we look back in the past, we see God at work in all things. And what was it that Jesus told this man Legion to say? Everything that God has done for him. And that is exactly what our Muslim neighbors do. They believe that God is at work in all things. So we can get from this story of the Gerasene, an analogy for how we can relate to our neighbors who disagree with us. A whole community, a whole region seems to kind of reject Jesus, but they do have faith in God. And Jesus doesn't seem to be bothered by this at all. Therefore, there is no such thing as a holy war. When Jesus left he left in peace, with his head high and a sparkle in his eye. Therefore, we can trust and believe that no matter what we face, there will be peace. There will be salam. There will be shalom for our Jewish sisters and brothers, our Muslim sisters and brothers, our Christian sisters and brothers, and for the whole world, even in our own families and in our own campgrounds. Amen. Please stand as you're able for